So you ready for the Word of God this weekend? A few of you are. Are you ready to hear from God's Word this weekend? All right. Well, I am delighted to continue our sermon series called Not So Fast. This is week three of what's going to be a four-week series. And what we wanted to do was start off the year looking at the topic of fasting, really from the perspective of saying, before you get into all of your resolutions and commitments for the year, slow down. Not so fast. What would it look like to walk through a time of fasting, giving up something to pursue greater intimacy with the Lord? We started the series 2 weeks ago, and then last week, we actually started a 21-day fast as a congregation. I don't know how it's going for you. I've heard from some that this is harder than I thought it would be. There are only 14 days left. You can do it. Hang in there. Like, I don't know what you've given up, whether it was technology, social media, sports news, food, a meal a day, whatever it is. I want to encourage you. It's worth it. And if you missed the past couple weeks and you didn't start, jump in now. There we have some resources online to help you understand what fasting is all about. We just think that it's good corporately to take some time to try and hear God's voice. And last weekend, I loved the way that Pastor Luke Morgan handled the text where Jesus himself was tempted. I watched that sermon, and one of the things I appreciated about it was just that reminder that when Jesus was tempted, he faced the same temptation that you and I often face. That when trials come, when the temptation comes, what will we choose? Will we choose to rely on ourselves or something else, or will we choose to rely on God? And so I loved the way that the text was handled. I loved Luke's reminders that fasting does not make you a better Christian. Fasting is not something that gains us more favor or approval from God. God loves us. Fasting is something we can do to press in to hear God's voice more clearly because God's voice matters more than any other voice. And so this weekend, I've entitled the message, Fasting for a Change. I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to ask you to meet me in the Bible in the book of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah is an Old Testament book. It's in the front half of the Bible. Isaiah was one of the prophets. He was one of God's mouthpieces. This text was written long before Jesus was born. But it's an important text because Isaiah was a prophet or a spokesperson for God to God's people. And I have to tell you in advance that as I've reflected on Isaiah 58, this text has been deeply convicting on many levels. It's been so convicting, in fact, that at times this week in finalizing the sermon, I had to ask myself, what is this sermon really about, Lord? Like, is this sermon about the conviction that I've been feeling about some of the current events going on in our world? Is this sermon about the hypocrisy that skeptics of the church see, where they see church folks talking about one thing but doing something different? Is this text just about doing good works in the world? What is this text really about? And there's a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a preacher, a civil rights pioneer, one whose birthday we will recognize this week, who his birth date has been set aside as a federal holiday for us to take a day and just pause and reflect. I think that this quote speaks to what Isaiah 58 is all about. He said, to ignore evil is to become accomplice to it. To ignore evil is to become accomplice to it. To ignore evil is the same as perpetuating the very evil that's going on around us. It's a convicting quote that speaks to a convicting text in Isaiah 58. I want you to keep that quote in mind as I walk through the sermon today. I'd like to pray before I dive into Isaiah 58. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, I'm asking for you to speak in a fresh way, Lord. Lord, I know that the words contained in Isaiah 58, for some in this room, may be the first time they're ever reading them. They may have never known that these words were in Scripture, and it's going to bring some discomfort, some conviction, oh God, and we welcome that, Lord, but I just pray that when the conviction comes and the discomfort comes, that folks would stay engaged to listen. And God, there are others who have read this chapter multiple times, and yet, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak in a fresh way today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, make it abundantly clear what it is that you want us to do with this text this time around, hearing it afresh, Lord, through a fresh set of ears. God, I'm asking for you to speak through me, speak to us. Use me by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to convey your truth today. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in the matchless and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Look at verses 1 to 2 of Isaiah 58. This is God speaking to the people through Isaiah. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. You might say, wait, Pastor Kyle, what does that text have to do with fasting? Hang in there with me for a minute. I'm going to get there. But look at what God is saying to Isaiah about the people of Israel. He's saying, call them out. Let them know about their rebellion. Now, remember, these are God's people. These are the religious folks. There are certainly other places in Scripture that tell us that as followers of God, we have a word to say to the surrounding world that doesn't know God. But that's not this text. This text is to the people who know God and therefore know better. And God wants to say a tough word to God's people through Isaiah. And so he says, tell them about their rebellion against me. Tell them about their sins. These folks are seeking me out and asking me for many things, and they seem like they want my power, and they seem like they want my presence among them, and they seem like they're eager to know me. However, in reality, they just want to do whatever they want to do. They're rebellious and they're sinful. And I'm calling you to be like a loud trumpet and call them out. Now, I saw this trumpet over here earlier, and I couldn't resist. I'm just saying, like, this message is hard, so I figured I needed something. I asked permission here. Let me make sure it's nice and clean here. I asked permission to grab this thing. Now, you know, you could be falling asleep in church, kind of tuning out the message, and then the pastor gets up and grabs a trumpet. This was what Isaiah was told to be, like a loud trumpet. I haven't played in a little while. Let's see. Now, did you wake up? Were you asleep? I could play other things like. Oh, wait, let me stop that. I don't want to get anybody distracted. You're like, what song is that? Only the greatest fight song in history, but just saying. let me digress for a moment. I just want you to know something. Last Sunday, I ran the Disney Marathon in Orlando, and I was tired around mile 17. We were running through the ESPN Wide World of Sports Complex, and the craziest thing happened. Over the loudspeakers, they were playing The Victors. I can't explain why. I don't know if it was God's hand, but the fight song from my college was playing, and I was like, I know that song, like, hell to the, and at mile 17, and then at mile 20, they were playing it again. Just saying. This guy's perfect timing. Isaiah's told, I want you to be like a loud trumpet and call them out. And now, if you think about what Isaiah's having to tell the people, you can see why people didn't like prophets. They didn't like the prophets of God. You can see why they were beaten, arrested, persecuted, sometimes killed. If you're missing the magnitude of what Isaiah is being called to do, let me put it in these terms for you. It would be like a pastor at the start of the worship service, before a single song is sung, saying to the congregation, all you people who are here are sinful, and you're rebellious, and you're hypocrites, and you're about to sing some songs acting as if you really want God's presence among you, acting as if you want God to move powerfully on your behalf, but in reality, all you really want to do is what you want to do and ask God not to speak into that. You seem like you want to know God, but in reality, you just want to leave this place unchanged, doing whatever you want to do, and check the box and say you had a religious experience. Do you think people would come back to a church like that very often? The children would be afraid, like, Mommy, Daddy, what's gotten into Pastor Kyle? Why is he so mean? And the adults would be like, what's going on? There's a time and a place for those kinds of messages. This is not a warm and fuzzy message from God in Isaiah 58. This is a hard word. And so if you find yourself angry at the end of this message, you have to ask yourself, do I blame Pastor Kyle, or do I blame Isaiah, or do I blame God, or could it be that God is convicting me about something? So Isaiah the prophet had this specific assignment, and look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. God mimics what the people are likely saying. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. See, God knows what the people are saying. He knows the sentiments that are going on in the community. They're saying, God, we've been doing all sorts of religious activity, but it doesn't seem like you're listening to us. And we wonder if you even notice what we've been doing at all. Can we just be honest with one another for a moment? Maybe some of us have felt that way this week, if you're fasting. And if not this week, maybe you felt it at other times in your journey. Maybe you told yourself, I'm going to try this fasting thing because I need a financial breakthrough in my life. God, if I fast, come on. You know my financial needs, Lord. I'm going to try this fasting thing because there's some dysfunction going on in my marriage. And so, God, I'm fasting, so bring on the breakthrough. God, I'm going to try this fasting thing because, you know, I want our church to be able to hear clearly what you want in terms of the next senior pastor. So, God, would you just like our church a little bit more because we fasted? And we think maybe because of what we're doing, God should like us more and therefore hear us more. But maybe for some of you, since you started fasting a week ago, it seems like temptation has actually increased, and the arguments in your home or your other relationships have actually increased, and lust and sexual temptation have actually increased, and the temptation to press into secret sins. It feels like since you've pressed into God, those temptations have increased, and you find yourself saying, what in the world is going on, God? I set aside something for you. I gave up food. I gave up social media. I gave up whatever it is, fill in the blank. For this? This is what the people were feeling. They were feeling a bit self-righteous in their religious behavior, and they wondered why God wasn't responding. But here's the difficult truth in this text. Religious behavior cannot conceal a corrupt heart. These were God's people. They knew all the right behaviors. They knew all the rituals. But God was interested in the condition of their heart. And man, that's a tough, tough word. We often preach that God is always available, and that is true. And we often preach that God's love never fails, and that's true. And we often preach that God tells us to seek God in prayer, and that's true. However, did you catch the end of verse 4? God says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Don't misinterpret this text. Nothing about this text changes the character of God. God is patient. God is loving. God is long-suffering. God is reliable. God is faithful. God is all of those things. Nothing about that verse changes the character of God. However, those words should convict us about the condition of our hearts. So many of us can answer the question, what are you fasting from? If I ask you, what are you fasting from? You could probably tell me what you're fasting from if you were able to land on something that you're fasting from. But if I said, well, what are you fasting for? Like, why are you fasting? I think fewer would be able to answer that question. And the next set of verses dive into that question specifically. Why does God even call people to fast at times? And the answers in the text that comes up, it's even more convicting than the first four verses. So buckle up, my brothers and sisters. In fact, I'd like for you to stand up if you're able. I want you to stand, and the reason why I want you to stand is because I would love for you to read These verses, verses 5 through 10, aloud with me. Now, this is a longer passage of scripture to read. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. And I don't want you to just read it like in a monotone way. I want you to imagine for the grandparents in the room, you're reading it for your five-year-old grandchild. And for the parents in the room, I want you to imagine it as you're reading it for a child. I want you to read it as if you're receiving it from Isaiah himself. And it's this longer passage, but let's begin reading, beginning in verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. You may be seated. Praise God for the way you read that together. Give yourselves a round of applause. You all did awesome. I appreciate the way that you read that. There's a lot in those verses. And God is suggesting that if they believe that fasting was simply about a time of pressing into God and pursuing this personal intimacy and this personal righteousness and saying, yeah, I started off my year, 21 days of fasting, and it was so good. God and I had such good times together. If it's only about focusing on humility and confessing our sins and pursuing that intimacy with God, then we're missing the bigger picture of fasting. Now, don't get me wrong. When we fast, we should confess sin. We should act with humility. We should pursue intimacy with God. We should have genuine sorrow over the shortcomings, the hypocrisy in our own life. But when we fast, Isaiah 58 flips the script on us. Because Isaiah 58 suggests a point that's made repeatedly in the Old Testament and comes up again in the life of Jesus in the New Testament, that when we fast, it ought to lead to change in the culture around us. Perhaps this would be the way to say it in a concise way. It's the second point in your notes, that fasting that ignores injustice is unacceptable to God. If your fasting does not lead to change in the world around us, then it is a waste of time. Now you might say, that's a strong word, Pastor Kyle. Well, I'm just taking it straight from the text. What God is pointing out to God's people is that he's about the kind of fasting that breaks the chains of injustice, that lifts the burdens on those who are oppressed. These are what the text says, that when we're fasting, it ought to lead to us sharing food with people who are hungry and sharing clothing with people who are naked and providing shelter to people who are in need of shelter. And for those who are wanderers or strangers in the land, our very hospitality ought to make it so that we aren't turning away turning away from our own flesh and blood, our fellow humanity. Now, in our day and age, when pastors start talking about that kind of stuff, you know what happens. People assume that the pastor is trying to roll some kind of politics or political position into the platform. It's like, wait a second. Most pastors I know are just trying to preach the Bible. And in fact, it's not about trying to align the Bible with any political party. Remember, the Bible was written long before this nation ever existed, long before our political parties ever existed, Scripture has a lot to say about homelessness and nakedness and hunger and poverty and how we treat people who are strangers. Scripture has a lot to say about things like immigration and justice, and it makes people uncomfortable to talk about those things because we've been so conditioned to look at those things through political lenses. But think about verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to tell you where you ought to land politically on issues like funding homeless shelter or providing low-income housing. I'm not going to tell you where you should land politically on that, but I will challenge you to spend some time meditating on verses 5 through 10 of Isaiah 58, because there's some convicting words in there. When I think about our current events, I'm not going to tell you where you should land politically on a wall on the southern border of the United States. But I will tell you, you should spend some time rereading verses 5 through 10 of Isaiah 58, the text we just read out loud together. I'm not going to tell you where you ought to land politically on immigration, on how to treat refugees or orphans or widows or the homeless or any other marginalized group, but I will tell you to reread verses 5 through 10 because there's some conviction in there. Why? Because a 21-day fast, which we and many other congregations are doing, is a waste of time if it doesn't lead us to changing the culture around us. So what if we got a whole bunch of personal piety that's going on? Remember what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, to ignore evil is to become accomplice to it. If that quote doesn't convict you, I've got another one for you from Christine Kane. Here's what she said. It's one thing to be awakened to injustice and quite another to be willing to be inconvenienced and interrupted to do something about it. So while we fast, we tend to talk about it like this time of solitude and intimacy with God. But when we fast, it should actually turn into a specific call to action from God. Let me tell you how the fast hit me this week in this particular text and why it's been so convicting. Many of you probably realize that last Sunday, when we began the 21-day fast, it was the very day, several hours after the service, where a teenager was killed in a parking lot here in Kentwood. He was shot and killed. Now, I know, I've learned over the years, some of you don't even watch the news. This might be the first that you've heard of this. Some of you don't watch the news because you get tired of all of the bad news stories in the news. I understand that. But just know that last Sunday, 7 days ago, when we started our 21-day fast, 2 miles away from this building where I'm preaching, a teenager lost his life. And as the story came out, we realized that he lost his life in a drug deal that went bad. So he showed up on the scene to sell some marijuana with his cousin, and 4 other teenagers that he knew showed up in the car, and he got in the car as one got out and realized they were trying to rob him. And so as he tried to fight off the robbery and get out of the car, he was shot in the head and died on the spot as the car took off. It's a horrible story. And it's got some layers to it. Now, as I'm preparing to preach on Isaiah 58, God started to mess with me a little bit. Like, what are you going to do about that? An act of evil has visited the community less than 2 miles or approximately 2 miles from the church. A student who goes to a school less than a mile away from our church is gone. And if we're not careful, we become so desensitized to it that 2 days later, it's just dropped down in the news cycle and we move on because we hear so much in the media and we get desensitized to the loss of life. And so I started thinking, well, maybe we can reach out to the family and maybe we could pay for the funeral and maybe we can see if they have any needs. Was the young man a Christian? Is his family, are they Christians? And what about the first responders who had to show up on the scene? What about what they saw? How can we best support them? But Isaiah 58 convicts me that there's something deeper than that. We could do a prayer vigil at the school, and we could pay for funeral costs and all of that, but there's deeper stuff. Hear me clearly on this. I'm not about to go into a sermon condemning marijuana, and I'm not about to preach a sermon condemning gun violence, and I'm not about to preach a sermon condemning the next generation. It's not about that. I want to simply say it this way. An act of evil visited our community this week, and I'm concerned that it might be possible that in the midst of our fasting and seeking after God, we just move on and nothing changes. And so I've been wrestling, and the conviction that I've landed on is simply this. I love the way that Pastor John Maxwell said it recently. He says, we often as the church are too concerned with trying to correct people than connect with people. Because I've reached out to try and connect with that family and with some pastors in the city that I know that are connected with them, I think I'm going to get an opportunity to say a few words at the young man's funeral. There's going to be a lot of teenagers in the crowd, young adults in the crowd. And I could stand up there and condemn a marijuana culture or a drug culture or a gun culture or lack of prayer or lack of faith. Oh, I could do that, but I don't plan on it. I'm personally convicted that I, Kyle Ray, don't currently have enough relational connections with teenagers who are more enamored with the drug culture and a culture of violence than they are with the things of God. That I've become too sheltered, that too many of my friendships are just with other Christ followers, and that I am not rubbing shoulders enough in deeper, authentic relationship with the young people who are caught up in this news story. But I'm wondering, what's God going to convict you about when it comes to Isaiah 58? See, there are other acts of evil that have visited our community. There are other acts of evil in the world. There are other things that God is wanting us as the church to address. I just think about when that shooting happened, you know, the police showed up and then the media showed up and all sorts of people showed up. But how does God want the church to show up in those situations? That's what I'm hoping Isaiah 58 convicts us about. Because if it's fasting just for the sake of fasting, then we're missing the bigger picture. In fact, Isaiah goes on in verse 11 to outline some of the benefits of fasting when our hearts are in the right place, when it leads to culture change. Look at what he says. Look at what God says through Isaiah in verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The picture there is a picture of thriving. That idea of a well-watered garden, a spring that never fails. The imagery there is that if we are fasting in such a way that we are trying to lift the burdens of those who are oppressed, and we're taking our marching orders from God when it comes to caring for marginalized people, that we can thrive when our fasting leads to culture change. So God's people have always been called to be restorers, repairers, rebuilders, people of hospitality that protect and look out for the marginalized, lift burdens from people, and strengthen those who are weak. We're always supposed to be known that way. It's not because of any political party affiliation or even because of any national citizenship. It's because of our kingdom citizenship that we've been called to live that way. I love the way Jessica Nicholas puts it. She says, doing justice and righteousness means loving the things that lead to life and actively righting the wrongs that keep people from experiencing life as God created it to be. And so I have a simple question for you this weekend, KCC. What will be different in the world around us as a result of this season of fasting in our church? I want you to ponder that. I want you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that there are things that you want to say to us, Lord, through your word. I'm thankful, God, that you choose broken vessels like me to be mouthpieces for your glory. And God, I believe that you want to use some people in the life of KCC to change the world around us. God, I'm asking that you would stir our hearts and not let us just grow comfortable with religious activity that doesn't lead to any transformation in the world. Lord, I know it's tempting to throw our hands up and say it's all too complicated. There's too many layers to it. But God, you are good. You are merciful. You are worth us giving our lives to. So help us, Lord, to just know what it is you're calling us to do in the coming days. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.